This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Verses 13 to 35. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which had happened there in these days?" When he said to them, "What things?" they answered to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in and stayed with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. This is the last part of this small series that we've been going through, the time between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, next week we'll have a message focusing on motherhood, and then we'll go from there. If you remember at the beginning of this series, we looked at how Jesus wanted to teach his disciples that this was real, this was not something he made up. His resurrection was real. And then that second message, we looked at what does that resurrection mean for us today? That happened 2,000 years ago. What does it mean today? And we talked about the resurrected Jesus in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then that third message was the Great Commission. When Jesus, before he left this earth, he commissioned the church to go out there and tell others about him. And we looked at how the Great Commission through that acronym, GREAT, go, reach, everyone, and train. That was the Great Commission in a nutshell. Well, this morning, we're going to walk on the road to Emmaus. That was the road that these two disciples went on. Now, these two disciples were very discouraged. They were very disillusioned. They were following Jesus for so long, and now he was dead. And All their hopes that they had hoped for seemed to come crashing down. And they were traveling to a city about 7 miles from Jerusalem after all this happened on the third day. And they were talking to each other about those events that transpired. And they were trying to figure out what God was doing. And as they were conversing and as they were walking, a man appeared and started walking with them. And they didn't know who he was, and they started talking with him, and he asked them, "Why are you so sad? Why do you look discouraged? What's going on?" And the two men, astonished, looked at this man and said, "Have you not heard? Don't you know what's going on? Haven't you read the headlines? I mean, where have you been? Just look out the window. Look at the world around us. It seems hopeless. Don't you know what they did? Don't you know what the government did? We were following this man and we were hoping he was going to be the one to deliver us." Then this man, after hearing them pour out their hearts to him, said, "Guys, wake up. Wasn't it God's plan for certain things to happen? Didn't God tell us in His scripture that certain things were to transpire?" And He showed them in the scriptures the things that pointed to how this man had to suffer and die. And as the two disciples heard this man tell them of what was supposed to happen, inside of their hearts, a flame was lit. And they wanted to be with this man. And so when they reached their destination, they invited this man into their house. And they said, "Come, stay with us. We need you to keep talking to us." And so he went in with them and he sat at their table. And they offered the meal to him. And he took the bread and he held it up. And he blessed it. And he broke it. And when he broke it, the two men realized who it was. Their eyes were opened. And they saw that it was Jesus and He was alive. And they were filled with joy. And just at the moment when they realized this, He disappears. How like our Lord sometimes, huh? But that was okay because they saw Him. They knew Him. And so what did they do? They ran. They ran to tell others. They were so filled with joy that they knew Jesus, that He was alive, that the resurrection was true, that this was not a fanciful story, that this was not some historical nonsense, but this was a reality. So they wanted to tell others about Him. And so they went to the other disciples and they said, "It's true. It's true. We saw Him. What Peter told you is true. What the women told you is true. He is alive. He was known to us through the breaking of bread." You and I are going to go through this life and we're going to be on that Emmaus road. And we are going to experience confusion, discouragement, struggling with the circumstances of our lives. And the one blessing that we can know is that Jesus is alive and present with us and can walk with us on that road. Now, having the presence of Jesus in our lives is a blessing we have. That is only possible when somebody puts their faith, repents of their sin, puts their faith completely and totally in Jesus Christ in His death on the cross. That's why He died on the cross. He died to take your sin. He died to take my sin as punishment. And if we trust that sacrifice, not trusting in our own church attendance, good works, Bible reading, but trusting alone in what Jesus did, we can be saved. And we can have the presence of the risen Savior in our lives by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Every single believer has the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God, the presence of Jesus in your life. But something that we can remember is that Becoming reacquainted with Jesus in our Christian walk can come in many different ways, you see. For example, prayer is one way. When we get on our faces before God in prayer and open up our hearts, the presence of Christ comes into our lives again and afresh. Fasting, another way. It's like adding grip to the tires of our prayer lives that gives us a dependence on God, and His presence becomes aware in our lives. And there are all these different ways which we become reacquainted with the presence of Jesus. If you could picture with me for a second that, say, you're in your home, and in your home, there are multiple points of entry, right? There are doors in the front, there are doors in the side, there are doors in the back. There might be basement steps that go downstairs and lead to a bulkhead door out the back. Not the most pleasant way to get in the house, but it's a point of entry. Well, our relationship with Jesus is just like that. We are in the house of this tent, and to have Christ come into our lives afresh and be reminded of His presence with us, there are these multiple points of entry. And He comes to the door and we welcome Him in. He comes to this door, we welcome Him in. Well, all these different ways that He comes into our lives. What the disciples experienced on the road to Emmaus were a few doors that we often neglect and abuse. To have the presence of Jesus to walk with us on this Emmaus road, to give us the encouragement that we need, to give us the strength that we need, to give us the hope that we need to press on and to trust Him. As the disciples were walking along, we see the first door in which Jesus enters in. If you notice in that story, the two disciples were walking on the road together and they were fellowshipping with one another about the things of Christ. They were talking about Jesus. Their hearts were open in love for one another. And what happened when they were doing that? There Jesus appeared in the midst of them. The two disciples were walking, focusing on the Lord, encouraging one another in the faith, and there was Christ in the midst of them. Now, mind you, He had a process where He wanted them to hide His appearance and then eventually reveal it. But nonetheless, He appeared in the midst of them. Now, for you and I as Christians, the one door that Christ can enter into our lives by His presence is Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is a door in which Jesus comes. Turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, Jesus is giving some instructions to the church. He says in verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Okay? You want to gain your brother. "If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." You want the Christian fellowship to be pure within the church. So you handle when there are issues within the relationship of the church. Verse 17, "If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." That is, you lovingly disassociate with that individual for the purpose of them coming to their senses that they repent and turn to the church. But then look at this in verse 19. "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Where two or three or four or five or six or seven or 1,000 are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. These two disciples on Emmaus were gathered in the name of Jesus, and He appeared in the midst of them. Now, you and I in our Christian walk have to realize that Christian fellowship, and I bring this up as something that is abused. It is abused. This door is an abused door to bring the presence of Christ into our lives. Because
What is Christian fellowship? Is it just getting together? Certainly, we have to get together in order to have two or three, but is it just merely getting together? Is that where the presence of Christ comes? Certainly not. Is it just having a good time together? Maybe even having a meal. Maybe even having a Bible study. What is Christian fellowship? What does it mean? It is often abused because the idea comes into the church that as long as you're just there, doing whatever you're doing, there is Christian fellowship. Now, certainly, we want to gather together in the house of God for worship. Amen? And certainly, when we come in Jesus' name, He's present. Amen? But so much richer is the true Christian fellowship that we see in the Scriptures. You see, Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in My name. And there's something about when brothers and sisters in Christ gather together to focus on Jesus, gather together to express their love for each other, gather together to give their lives and time and resources for each other. When brothers and sisters in Christ repent of selfish ambitions, of jealousies and envies, of slanders and gossips, and give their hope and life to another brother or sister in Christ, and they come together and focus on Jesus alone, there's something about Jesus filling that relationship and filling with His presence. And the presence of Christ can't be there when there is strife. But when people deal with the sin and deal with the compromise and come together pouring out the love of God that is poured into their hearts, there Christ fills them. That is why a church is deeply interested in the welfare of each other's lives, because we want the presence of Christ to be manifest in the church. And that is when the blessings overflow in and through the church. That is when the blessings overflow into the community. Now, we can't always gather to every single established scheduled church meeting. I know that. The past couple days, there were Christian gatherings that I would have liked to attend, but God had me to do something else. And there are times when we have scheduled meetings here at the church where not everyone can make it. The basis of Christian fellowship is when a brother and sister in Christ comes alongside another one, and maybe another one, and maybe another one, and says, you know something, I've done something in my life, I've pushed an agenda that I shouldn't have, I'm sorry, forgive me, I want to focus on Jesus with you right now. And they come together and they talk and share each other's lives. They open up Jesus' word to them. They fill their hearts with the presence of Christ. Christian fellowship. Do you remember in the Old Testament? Moses was given the blueprint for the tabernacle. Very specific. Very detailed. And as you read on in the book of Exodus and Numbers and so on, as they start putting the items together, they start making these lampstands and showbreads and tables and altars and basins, and they start putting all this stuff together. Well, at the end of this very long, drawn-out process of building the structure, the Bible says that the very holy cloud and presence of God came and filled the tabernacle. When you and I as the body of Christ come together being built upon His very word, each a different part of the one body, somebody's a hand, somebody's a leg, somebody's a foot, somebody's a nose, and we come together and we become the body, the holy presence and Spirit of God fills that body and uses that body for the kingdom. We see another door as these disciples are traveling on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appeared in the midst of them, and they were talking about things. And it says that Jesus expounded to them the things in the Scriptures concerning Himself. And it says later in verse 32, they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us when He opened the Scriptures to us?" The door to receive afresh the presence of Christ in our hearts is when God Himself opens up the Holy Scriptures to us. Now, this is another door that is very abused. Because what happens, and I've done this, is that this book that God has written doesn't become a door where the presence of Christ can enter, but becomes the destination. It becomes the destination. And there have been times that I've read this book, and there have been times I've preached from this book, with the end being the book. But the intention of God speaking to this world through a word is that it would be a doorway into a relationship with Him. That is why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'd like to illustrate this. Imagine you were going on a trip, a wonderful trip, and you received in the mail a brochure of all the destinations that you could go. And you bought yourself a ticket to go on a plane and travel to this exotic location with all the adventures that await you. Imagine you go to the airport on the day you're supposed to leave, and you sit down in the airport, and you sit down in one of the seats, and you start opening up that pamphlet and looking at all those beautiful pictures. And you say, "Wow, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. Look at that zip line. Woo, here I go." And you start seeing the clear waters, and you go, "Wow, that's so refreshing on this hot day." Now, the flight attendant might walk up to you, first call security, might walk up to you and say, "Excuse me, but I see you have a ticket. Aren't you going to get on the plane?" And you say to the flight attendant, "No, excuse me, I'm enjoying my vacation right now." You see the absurdity of that? We've been given a pamphlet that is the description of what it means to follow God and what it means to know Him and have a relationship with Him. But what we must do is open the door, give the ticket to the flight attendant, get on the plane, and go there. And the disciples on Emmaus, when Christ opened up the Word to them, it says that their heart burned within them. And when you and I come in humility to the Word of God, and we see the words being a doorway, a ticket, an entry, a depiction of what we can have for ourselves, and we open up ourselves to that Word, God comes in a special way to us. And I don't know if you've ever had that, where you are open before the Lord. You open up His Word, and it's almost like the truth that you read becomes the life that you live. It becomes the experience you have around you. And the words of God when He says, "For I am with you, do not be dismayed, for I am your God." It's like He is saying that not just to Isaiah, not just to the Israelites, but to you. And His promises are to your heart. That is the intention of God's Word to this world. It is to be a doorway into His presence, and the basis of knowing Him. Have we approached our devotionals, our devotions of reading the Scriptures, opening up the Word of God, to having God come into our lives, opening the door and allowing Christ to open up that Word, and like the disciples say, to have that Word burn within us, empower us, so that we are there. We're not just reading a destination, but we're there, flying down that zip line. But then there's a third neglected, and abused way of having the presence of Christ come into our lives. You see, Jesus not only came when they had their fellowship, not only came when they were opening up the scriptures to him, but there's another way that he came. They invited Christ into their home. They sat down with him at a table. He took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to them. And at that moment, they knew him. After the message this morning, we're going to partake of a table representing Jesus, taking bread, breaking it, giving it to you. There is a building not far from here where people gather several times a week to a table where there is a wafer. And that wafer is broken and given it and given to people who come. That wafer is said to turn into the literal body of Jesus. And the breaking of the bread is said to be a literal re-sacrificing of Jesus. And to partake of that wafer is to have the literal body of Jesus enter into your body and his salvation be reaffirmed in your life. When we hear something like that, and we read what God teaches, what do? We recoil from it, right? Amen? But have we recoiled too far in the opposite direction? Have we come to the point where we approach the table as, no, this is something Jesus commanded, we remember his death, so we do it? I believe that there is a healthy approach to the table that says, not only do I remember what you did 2,000 years ago, Jesus, but I affirm that when I sit at this table, you're going to sit down here with us. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is often dealing with divisions within the church. And there was this issue of eating food sacrificed to idols at the expense of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And he said this when talking about communion. He said, the cup of blessing, this is verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That word communion also means fellowship. The bread we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That word communion means fellowship. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. An often neglected and abused door is the door when Christians gather together and come to a table to remember what Jesus did for them, but to also receive from Jesus his presence at the table with us. Where he takes the bread again to remind us, my body is broken for you. Where Jesus takes the cup and reminds us, my blood was spilt for you. And we all get to sit together with our Lord. Yes, this happened 2,000 years ago. But Jesus, by his presence in the church, can come and join us at the table. And that is why, before we partake, we offer a warning. In chapter 11, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. The table is a pure table. That's why before we partake of this table, we have a moment where we examine ourselves. And we ask God to show, is there something that we have yet to confess? Is there something that we have to do? Is there something that we have to forgive? Is there someone that we have wronged that we need to approach? So that when we do approach this table, we are honoring the presence of Christ. And when we do that, brothers and sisters, when we come together in humility, in repentance, in sincerity, with intentions, what happens to us happened to these disciples. He was known to them in the breaking of bread. There are many doors in our lives that we have left locked maybe for some time. And we feel like we're walking on this road to Emmaus alone. But if we go around our house and we see every point of entry that's there and we unlock it and we welcome Jesus in and through that door, we can have fellowship with our Savior. We can know Him. And He can teach us and lead us. I pray that as we enter into this time, that the presence of Christ will be with us. And I pray that as we leave this place, the presence of Christ would go with us. Amen. Heavenly Father, You are alive today. For those of us who know You, we've been saved. You put Your own Holy Spirit inside of us, and Jesus is alive in our hearts. But Lord, I know that there are different ways that we can welcome that presence, be filled again with that awareness, to help us on this road of Emmaus of life. And I pray, Lord, that we would be open to each of them. Be with us now, Father, in this fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus, to remember all that You did for us. In Your name we pray. Amen.